Good morning. Now, we're starting a new tradition here this morning. I was just mentioning to Steve back here, I told you I'm going to call you by name. Now, don't answer yet, because I know what the traditional answer is to "He is risen." I said to Steve, "He is risen." He goes, "That's great." And I said, "You know what? That's an excellent response to that." So that's our new tradition at Calvary. So all the visitors will be like, "He is risen indeed." And all the rest of us will be saying, "That's great." He is risen.
That's great.
All right. I like it. I like it. Oh, what a day. I don't know about this new setup, though. It's a little discombobulating. I'm going to have to turn my head much farther to talk, and you really need it. This morning, we'll be in Matthew 28, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Matthew 28. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for why we're here. It is great. What good news. What a tremendous morning to celebrate you, to be thankful for you, to exalt you in our lives, to set you apart for this day, especially as we remember your resurrection, the proof, the fact that your sacrifice was accepted by our Father as the propitiation for our sins, the reason we're saved. So Lord, we glorify you this morning. We pray that you'd bless your word, speak to our hearts, and thank you for the peace that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus was crucified, taken down from the cross, and taken by a couple men to be buried, several women watched to see where he would be buried because they knew they didn't have time because of the Sabbath to get him embalmed, to do what was proper for him. So they watched and they waited. Saturday would have been a very long day for them, Friday as well. But here it is, Sunday morning, first day of the week, and that's where we pick up our story. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men, kind of passed out from fear. Roman soldiers, you know. Seeing an angel is a very terrifying experience. As we look through Scripture, we see several opportunities for these guys to show up, and I think they kind of enjoyed it from what I can gather. They'd show up and people would bow their face to the ground or begin to worship inappropriately or just be trembling in fear. And it's usually the first thing out of their mouth was, "Don't be afraid." Yeah. Well, to see someone whose countenance, that means their being, not their clothes necessarily. Their clothes were white, but their being was shining like lightning. And if anybody's ever been in a dark, dark night, middle of the night lightning storm, and it's dark for a while, you get that night vision, and then that flash, it's just stunning sometimes, you know. And these guys just glowed like that. They shone, it says, like that. We have examples of that in Scripture. Exodus 34, 29 through 30. Moses has been on top of the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God, and he came down from being in the presence of that shine, that holiness of God. Moses came down just emanating, glowing, showing that. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Now, Moses had no holiness of his own. He had no glow of his own shine. But from being in the presence of God, there it was. And I imagine it took him a while to figure it out. I always see things a little more comically than most people do when they read scripture, because he's probably trying to tell them something important and they're, you know, doing this. It's like, what is your problem? Because he didn't know why they were doing that. He didn't know why his face was glowing, or that his face was glowing. He figured it out. They actually had to put a veil over his face so that they could talk to him, because they were terrified to see someone whose skin was glowing like that. That's just really unusual. But from being in the presence of God, that is normal. These angels that come down as messengers, like the women are about to meet here at the tomb, always in the presence of God. You can imagine what kind of radiant light they'd picked up, you know. I remember going to Superman when it came out in theaters, and they sold kryptonite rocks in the foyer, you know. And there were two of us there, and we only had like $1.50, and we each couldn't get one, so we had to find one of the boxes that had two rocks in it, and it was all painted green, and you had to hold it up to the light, and then you'd run into the closet, you know, and look at it like that. It's kind of the idea. Apparently, we're capable of that. Isn't that strange to think about? Being in the presence of God, we can pick up that glory. We can pick up that shine, and it can be intimidating to some. It could be warm to others. But either way, they know that you've been in the presence of God. That's neat. John chapter 8, verse 12, it says that Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's what Jesus does. He comes and makes his dwelling within us. We make our dwelling with him, but he makes his dwelling within us. And there it is. We're born again believers, and we're to emanate and show that light wherever we go. Now, we think it's good deeds and being kind and characteristics. But sometimes you'd be in the presence of someone who's been in prayer or been studying the scriptures or been just alone with the Lord in their thoughts. You can tell. You can see it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 is the afterglow idea. We have sometimes meetings here at Calvary Chapel. We call them afterglows. And the idea is we want to just bask in the presence of the Lord. Not necessarily a teaching. Maybe someone will share a scripture. Maybe a gift of the Holy Spirit would happen. It's up to him, not us, you know. But we worship and we pray and we just spend time in the Lord. An afterglow, kind of enjoying that presence, marinating in God, you know. Jesus says to us and to the people at the time, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The world needs to see that. And we don't need to veil it. This is not a time to veil that light in our lives, but to shine brightly, to let it be seen, to let it offend, to let it be a scary thing for people, but for others, a warm, comforting, drawing thing. We're to be light. Back in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, but the angel answered, as they're terrified of seeing him, and said to the women, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore you will see him. Behold, I have told you. In other words, that's all. That's the message. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. It's still scary, but it's exciting. It's a joyful thing. This year's been unusual for me. I've been doing this for a very long time. In fact, this June will be 35 years of salvation for me. My story's different from most people. Nobody led me to the Lord. I had a brother in the Lord who would share with me and all that, but I never prayed with him. I never spent time. It was me and the movie Jesus of Nazareth. Some people don't even know if I'm saved or not because of that. Watching Jesus of Nazareth by myself, well, at the time by myself because everybody else had fallen asleep. It was three VHS tapes long. I tried to watch some of it last night again, kind of as a remembrance thing. And about 5 minutes in, I'm like, boy, this is a lot slower than I remember, you know. What a powerful moment that was for me. From a VHS tape, from a movie. He broke me in a great way. I was crushed by his love, by his light, by his forgiveness, by his grace. All of a sudden, everything came together for me. It all made sense. I wasn't knowledgeable, but I had been given enough information, couldn't connect the dots myself. But that moment, that being born again, everything hit all at once. And I've never been the same. And this year's been really strange for me because it's like that first year again. I've done a lot of these services, over 20 Christmas services. I think about those things, you know, 20 Easter services, 20 sunrise services, done a lot of them, but this one's special for some reason. It's powerful for me. There's something special about that night, just me and him. I love being around brothers and sisters of the Lord, but I never forget it's always going to be just me and him a lot of times. And this year's been like that for me. It's been wonderful. A wonderful time. It's a scary thing when it happens to you. Emotionally, I was weeping. I mean, weeping. But you think this is bad, this little hiccup that I've got here. I mean, I was full-blown waterworks, just unbelievable moment. And I've had several moments like that since, not just that time. When the Holy Spirit came upon me that night, it was just me and him. No tongues, no prophecies, nothing weird, just me and my God. Wow, for the first time in fellowship, understanding. It was joyful. That's where the tears were coming from. It was sorrowful. I was so upset with myself for who I was and why he had to die. But there was joy because there was just instant peace and forgiveness. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I hope you have that time with him. I hope you have that moment with him by yourself. It could be here too, but by yourself is amazing. Because you don't have to stop it. And you don't have to wonder if your friends are going to wait for you because they're in the car going, come on, there's brunch, you know. You could just sit there and sob and be a baby for a while and just enjoy him. These ladies are thoroughly enjoying this. I mean, it's exciting. I was telling my daughter on the way down, you're joining a wonderful sorority this morning of ladies and women, of coming and seeking the Lord early in the morning, you know. And this isn't, you know, against people that didn't come to the sunrise service, although you all should have been here, but you weren't. I'm kidding. There's something about that. Throughout the years, taking a Sunday, some Sunday, one Easter, sometime, you're going to come to an Easter sunrise service. And there's a sorority there of women that, while the rest were hiding, mourning, tearful, these women, although Christ had not done everything they thought he was going to do, I mean, he's dead, they were still going to embalm him. He was still the love of their life. He was still the most magnificent person they'd ever met, regardless of whether it turned out like they thought or not. They were going to do the right thing. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. So they get to witness. They get the message. They get to tell everybody. The first people to tell everybody else that Jesus is risen, like the shepherds at his birth, these women get to go tell the 11 men in their room that he's risen. And they don't believe him. Now, I took some time, sunrise service, to encourage the folks. Take that to heart. When you share the gospel, as you're an evangelist out there and you're trying to share the word with somebody, 11 of them should have been the most receptive to the gospel that Jesus has risen from the dead, did not receive the witness. Mm-mm. That can't be true, they said. Of all the people on earth, those were the 11 that should. So when you get rejected, you're in good company. It's okay. In Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41, has to do with, as he said, Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, as he said. Jesus is speaking. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with his generation to condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Just like Jonah was in the whale, so Jesus will be in the belly, and he came out. When Jonah popped out of the mouth of that fish on the shores of Nineveh, bleached white, hairless from the stomach acid of the fish, they worshiped Dagon, the half-man, half-fish god. Can you imagine what that would have looked like to them? And out of the words, out of his mouth, say just a few words. No, I hope you, I really want you to just, 40 days till judgment. He just walked through the city, bald, hairless, bleached white, 40 days till judgment. And all of Nineveh said, "We need to repent." Simple message. Jesus says, "I'd give you a sign. Here's the sign. I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again. That'll be your sign." John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Another moment where Jesus shares with them he's going to be crucified. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, that's important for a couple reasons. They'd been told, but they could not connect the dots. That's why I told you the story of my conversion, how I became born again. I was told, but I could not connect the dots. Something from God's side had to come to me to connect the dots. I had to be born again. I could not understand the things of the Spirit until I was born again. All the material was there. All the words were there. But until Christ came, until I was a born-again believer, my spirit was revived, resurrected, if you will, was able to connect the dots and everything began to make sense. That's a lot of people's problem. The Holy Spirit. There's God the Son, God the Father, but there's God the Holy Spirit, and he is the one that Jesus sent to connect the dots for every one of us. I read the word and I don't understand it. I have to have someone teach me all the time. The Holy Spirit is your teacher and your guide. That's what you need. You need the Holy Spirit. He connects the dots. It all makes sense. It wasn't until after Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, at the end of this, we skip some things in this chapter, but it's not until Acts chapter 2, after they're told they've seen Jesus, he's resurrected, they're kind of on board. He says, "Now don't go tell anyone about me until you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You wait in Jerusalem until I send the Helper." And in chapter 2, the Helper comes, fills that room with the Holy Spirit. They come out and everything made sense. Everything he said is coming to their mind. Everything that he spoke is now coming off of their lips, clearly understood with power, and people are getting saved. Peter, his first sermon, 3,000 people get saved under the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until after he rose from the dead that they remembered that story. Verse 9, back in chapter 28. "And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!'" Now, we don't say that to each other, but it's, now, this isn't sexist. It's really going to sound sexist, though. But when there's a woman that a bunch of women haven't seen in a while, and they run into a room, and there's a lot of rejoicing that goes on, you know, guys just don't do that. I don't think I've ever walked into a room and had a bunch of guys go, "Jay-Hill, you're JD," and they wrap their arms around me. They're just like, "Hey, I'm seeing you." It's that, you know. So that's what Jesus is doing. "Rejoice, I'm so glad to see you, gals. So glad to see you." You're here. There's rejoicing on both sides. The women are happy. He's excited to see them. It's a beautiful reunion. Look at this section, though, this second half of verse 9. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They worshiped Jesus. Jesus receives this worship. That's important. Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's not just a holy man. He's not one of many gurus that have walked this earth, as the world would have you believe. He is God come in the flesh and worthy of worship. Every time someone tries to worship in Scripture anybody other than God, they are rebuked and told to stop. This would have been a great time for him to correct some theological errors. No, 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 don't worship me. I'm not God come in the flesh. I know a lot of people are going to say that. I'm not. He receives it because he is. Remember what it said. Jesus said, I will raise up this temple. Jesus raised himself up from the dead. He is God come in the flesh. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Give them the message. Tell them that I'm going to meet them in Galilee. There was a specific mountain. He told them ahead of time. Isn't that amazing? Hey, meet me here when I come back. Okay. Did anybody take notes or remember that? In Revelation 19:9, John the Apostle, this guy knew. The one whom Jesus loved, the beloved, He's getting this revelation of Jesus Christ from this angel telling him all the things that are going to take place in the future. He's been talking to this guy for who knows how long. It's an angel, one of these lightning shining people that are kind of terrifying to look at, but make no mistake, created beings. In chapter 19, towards the end of the book, verse 9, it says, then he said to me, this angel, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. That's not going to go well. He said to me, see that you do not do that, exclamation point. So now he's, get up, The last guy that did this, Lucifer, named Satan now, who received worship or wanted worship, that's not a good thing. Get up. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. But the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Don't worship me, worship God. Jesus receives worship because he's God. 3 chapters later in the book of Revelation, same John, same angel. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. That's a pretty short memory. He said to me, see that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant and the brethren of the prophets and of those who keep the word of this book. Worship God. Repeatedly. This is a super big offense. In the spiritual world, you don't worship anybody but God. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Thomas. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came and the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Jesus is revealing himself after the resurrection before he ascends into heaven to the disciples. He said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I want you to believe, Thomas. Do what you have to do to figure it out. Even if it means stick your fingers and hands in my wounds, I want you to know. And Thomas said, he answered, my Lord and my God. And Jesus is like, yep, you got it. You got it. Jesus said this, I told the ladies they were part of a sorority. Guys here in the room, you're part of a fraternity, you men. Because right after this, Jesus says, you know, you've seen and believed. Blessed are those who will not see or have not seen and believe. That's us. None of us were here. None of us witnessed the resurrection. None of us know. We have eyewitness. We have testimony written, but none of us have experienced it or we're there on site. We're the ones who speak. We're blessed because we believe, even though we haven't seen. It's faith. It's wonderful. Verse 11 and 12 through 15. Let's go through there. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. There we were guarding the temple. Remember, you know, or guarding the tomb. We're supposed to be making sure no one stole the body. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Don't worry, because that's loss of life for those who are guarding. I mean, it's one thing when you're guarding a prison with live people and they run away. You had one job, keep the dead guy in the hole, you know, and you lost him. That's a death sentence for the guard. Don't worry about that. You guys cover our tracks and we'll cover yours. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews. Now, I wasn't going to say much, but that is still an argument today that that's the case. That his disciples came and took the body. Mind you, every one of the guys that stole the body died a martyr's death. That's a pretty strong statement to die for a lie. I don't know many people that wouldn't crack under that kind of pressure. We're going to kill you if you don't tell us the truth. Oh, yeah, we stole him. He's over there. They didn't. They died. If that wasn't proof enough, 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to the Corinthians, verses 3 through 7 of chapter 15, Paul says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. They're still alive, but some have died. After that, he was seen by James and all the apostles. At the time of writing this Corinthian letter, which could be refuted by another letter, which was never written because it couldn't be refuted, there were 500 eyewitnesses that could point to Paul and say, you're lying. No, I've got 500 witnesses that can corroborate my story. You don't have that in any case today. Jesus rose from the dead. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. That's that place. Meet me there. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Thomas. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, amen. The Great Commission has two parts. It has two parts. We're to make disciples, we're to make followers of Jesus, we're to introduce people to Jesus, but that's not the end of it. That's evangelism. That's getting people to know and to understand that the forgiveness of their sins has taken place. And I hope you know that this morning. The second part is teach them to observe. Teaching is vital. That's a part of the Great Commission. You haven't fulfilled the Great Commission unless you do both. Can't teach anybody that's not a disciple. That makes sense. So discipleship first. But remember, they're not a follower of you. They're a follower of Jesus. If you were to walk away from the Lord, they would still be following Jesus because they're disciples of his. But we need to teach them. In John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32, as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Disciple makers. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We think Martin Luther King Jr. said that. They've got it up on campus. Does anybody want to tell them where Martin Luther got it from? God's word is his truth, and it's designed to set you free. It's designed to not only save you from eternity separated from God, that's the first part and most important, but it's designed to set you free from the consequences of sin now as we repent and turn from it. A lot of people have the first part. I mean, you have both, but and you're going to heaven, and it's secure, and you're stable, and you're solid, and he has you, and you don't have him. That's wonderful, but the repentance part is that second salvation. I no longer sin and reap the consequences or place the consequences on other people. I live my life rightly now, but I don't leave a wake of destruction behind me anymore. My kids don't suffer anymore for my foolishness. My spouse doesn't suffer for my foolishness. The world doesn't suffer for my foolishness. I obey God now. I walk with him. And that's how you know someone's saved. We're told to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Our lives are supposed to look like we're going to heaven. It's not a self-righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. But there should be remorse for sin, quick repentance, asking for forgiveness, moving on with righteous living. We should be conformed into the image of Christ, changed, transformed, being renewed. I told you, 35 years. I'm as saved now as I was back then, and I was saved back then as much as I am now. That hasn't changed, but boy, my life is different. I am not the same person I was. I'm a different creation. I'm being conformed. And in 20 years, God willing, I'll be even further along in this walk. A little less spazzy, you know? A little less flip-floppy. A little more control over my tongue and how I say things, you know? Looking forward to that wisdom. But there ought to be a change, and it ought to be noticeable. The world is full of deceived people who know Jesus or know about him, and they've confused that with salvation and being born again. It's not the same thing. I've experienced being born again. I've been overcome by the power of God. I've been overwhelmed and filled up to overflowing till joy was coming out my tear ducts, and I could not control it and asked him to stop. It's too much. I can't handle it anymore. My body can't contain all that you're pouring into me. It's just pouring out of me. That's salvation. I only say that because these are the moments on Christmas and Easter where I get a chance to talk to those folks who may not be sure and may have mistaken knowing about Jesus as the same as being a worshiper of Christ, because it's not. This morning changed that. You have to make a decision to follow him, to be a disciple of his. I'm turning my back on my sin. I'm turning my life towards God. I'm keeping my eyes on the cross, my eyes on Jesus. I'm walking with him the rest of my life. I'm never going the way I used to go. And if I do, I'm going to quickly turn around and begin to walk back towards Jesus as fast as I can, leaving that old life behind, reckoning that old man dead. That has to happen in every single soul on this earth. Today's the day of salvation for you if you're not in that position. It's a simple prayer between you and him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the second part of the Great Commission, "I charge you therefore before God," Paul says to Timothy, this young pastor, "and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth It'd be turned aside to fables or stories. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The teaching of the Word of God, Jesus is the foundation, the bedrock, but he calls us to build upon that foundation, a life of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and we build our life for Christ upon the Word of God and what we hear, and we let the Holy Spirit do that in us, and we are changed. And finally, Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Being saved and evangelizing is a very natural thing. We try to make it concise and maybe put it in book form so we can read it and learn how to evangelize. But it's been given to us in book form. Jesus speaks to 5,000. That's a way. Jesus speaks to one woman at a well. That's a way. Jesus inserts himself into Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus was just a parade watcher from a tree. And Jesus says, no, that's not going to be enough. I'm going to your house today. Inserts himself. Guys, how you share the gospel, when you share the gospel will vary. Sometimes it'll be to a crowd like this. I have these Sundays and Wednesdays. There's also times when I meet people in Walmart. There's also times when there's divine appointments I didn't even expect, and all of a sudden there I am face to face with someone who's in need of a Savior. Great. There is no way. There is no book. There is no pigeonhole. There is no formula or pattern. It's one lost soul saved by grace telling and recognizing another lost soul that they can be saved by grace. Today is the day of salvation if you don't know him. I don't know how to tie these up things up sometimes when it's public like this. I know I want to give you an opportunity to do that in your heart with Christ this morning. I know that. Part of me wants to do a sinner's prayer where you repeat after me. Part of me doesn't want to do that at all. I'm going to do both. Because I'm a man who doesn't know how to do it. But I have a God that does. And if you're uncomfortable talking with God, repeat after me. And if you want to have your own quiet time with God and talk to him, you just keep your mouth shut and talk to him in your head. He hears you. He knows exactly what you need to say. He understands even when you flub it and you say the wrong words. He doesn't care. No father cares how his kids communicate that with him, just that they communicate. Talk to him. Tell him your heart. No one was with me in that barracks when that happened to me. It was me bawling. I don't think I got an audible word out, but we just kind of knew. I'm never going to be the same, am I? No, you're never going to be the same. I want that for you this morning. So I'm going to pray out loud, and you can pray with me. For those of you who are born again or just like, amen, pray, talk to your Savior, thank him for what this morning means to you. For those who need to talk just quietly between you and him, I'll tell you what, there's a platform out back where we had our sunrise service. Just go down there. Go for a walk. We got 25 acres to walk. Just don't leave this place without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and being born again. Because out that driveway is a world waiting to distract and help you forget what just happened this morning in your heart. That pulling, that tugging on your heart that you feel. Don't leave without him. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We understand that our sins have separated us from you eternally. That you can't have anything unholy in your presence, and that can't be rectified by the unholy vessel. It has to be fixed by you. So you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to take the wrath that was intended for us and to place it upon him. This morning we turn from our sins. We recognize them as sins and we turn from them. We repent. We put them behind us and we look forward to you. We look at you fully in the face. We thank you for the salvation we have in your son. We accept the forgiveness of our sins. We accept that from you. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for the grace that you've given us, for your love for us. Lord, we long to be born again, new creations in Christ, new minds that think rightly, new hearts that are soft and open to you in the Spirit. We give our lives to you this morning. It's all yours. We never want to go back to that old life. We're new. Jesus, we want to learn about you as well. Now that we're born again, now that we're saved, now that we're with you and seeing things correctly, we want to know more and more about you. We want to know everything about you, what's pleasing, what's not. We want to be like you. We want to be conformed into your image. So we surrender our future to you, our paths to you, our ideas, our thoughts, our plans are all off the table. And anything you have for us is now on the table. We'll do whatever you ask. We love you and follow you wholeheartedly. Thank you, God, for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer before you go, come up and pray with us. We'd be glad to. If you need to walk, go walk. If you need a Bible, grab a Bible. Enjoy this Resurrection Sunday.